Well, as we saw last week, you know, we were in chapter 3 and finished that up. And, of course, chapter 3, we saw where the Lord really incredibly blessed. We didn't see a whole lot of attack in chapter 3. But I just want to point out the fact, as you go through Nehemiah, all those years of building that wall, in just about every single chapter, and in some places in the chapter, several times, there is attacks, there is problems, there is opposition. And so throughout Nehemiah, we will see that. We finished up chapter 3, and again, we saw the Lord bless. They were building the wall. Things are going good. But it wasn't too long. We get into chapter 4, bingo, opposition. And the enemy is just hot on the people's trail once again. As we remember, there was just these discouraging attacks upon the people. And Nehemiah's response, as always, as it is through the scripture, and any man of God, any woman of God throughout scripture, the response is always the same. We see that the rush to prayer, rush to the throne room of God in our time of trouble. And that's exactly what he did. He responded with prayer, spiritual response, and then he followed up with a practical response of just continuing the work. That's an important message, important note for each one of us. It's so easy to get discouraged and get off track and get off what God's called us to do in our lives. It's easy to do. But we are to pray and we are to continue to work. Jesus said, you know, to the laborer not to take his hand from the plow, to keep your hands on that plow fixed to it. And it's so important to do that. So we built the wall, verse 6. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I like that. Don't you just love people that have a mind to work? It's kind of like, don't get in their way, you could get run over. There's something about that just tickles my heart. And they just kept working. And think of this. Yeah, 52 days, the entire project is done, at least the outer walls and the gates. 52 weeks. It's a short time. You know, here we are at just a couple of weeks, and they're already halfway up the wall they had been, had accomplished. And of course, halfway up the wall, and the enemy does not like what he sees. And there was attacks coming real shortly. But we built the wall. The entire wall is joined together to half its height. People had a mind to work. They continued in the work. They didn't give up. They didn't stop. We saw that Paul's example there in Philippians chapter 4 last week was that he prayed that whenever we're fearful, whenever there's opposition and we get anxious, which happens all the time, and many of the times, as we talked about last time, much of the fear is really, there's really nothing founded in that, you know. False evidence appearing real many times is what fear is. And we just have to press on. We have to know that God is sovereign. God never ceases to be sovereign. The one that we run to, the one that we call Abba, our dad, our father in heaven, never ceases to be in control. He's always in control. And he always has his mind fixed upon you. Think about that. I know the thoughts I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. As the sands of the sea, sure, so are his thoughts towards you. That's a lot of thinking. Have you ever counted the sand on the seashore? Okay, we'll start over here, you know, by Muskegon, and then we'll work our way around Lake Michigan, and then we got a few more lakes to, you know. I mean, we just think about that. His thoughts of us are innumerable. Pray. And so if you're ever fearful, we know what to do. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious, be fearful, but pray. And Paul said, and continue, whatever, you know, and whatever, you know, finally, brother, whatever things are true or noble, think on these things. Think on God. Think of the things of God. Prayer and placing our mind in the presence of God. Because his presence never ceases in your life. And the joy that we get to experience is meditating on the fact that he is present. Practicing the presence of God, not practicing the presence of our trials. Whatever you think on the most, that's going to become the biggest, you see. And we think of a loss, the thing that it gets us through, you know. And of course, it's so much easier as a pastor to do a funeral for those that we know where their destiny is. Because we know, okay, they can't come to me, as David said about his little baby, but one day I'll go to them. But Paul said to meditate on these things, meditate on the things that are about God, the things that are lovely. And then he would say, he said, pray, and he said, meditate on me, on the good things. And then the things that you learned and seen me do, you do. So Paul's saying, okay, you know, and of course he'd say in other places, follow me as I follow Christ. As I imitate Christ, imitate me. And man, I mean, who could keep up with that cat, you know? I mean, he was all over the known world and been through all kinds of issues and problems. And I mean, problems was nothing to Paul. Remember the island of Malta? I love that story. It's wonderful. You know, they just got shipwrecked, and all the prisoners got let loose, and they're trying to warm up on the island. They're on the beach, and they're gathering wood, and Paul's gathering wood. And then all of a sudden, probably a green mamba, you know, just north of Africa there, probably a black mamba or a green mamba grabs a hold of him. And what does he do? He shakes it off and just continues gathering wood. Now, the natives knew what kind of snake that was, and they're saying, okay, that's one of those, I'm going to see Jesus snakes, you know, let's watch, you know, and nothing happened to him. He just shook it off, which tells us, which affirms to us that, you know, that work that we're doing, whatever God's called us to do, God guarantees that we're going to finish that work. And then when it's time to go home, we'll go home. When the work's done, then we go home, and not before. Not before. And Paul had that attitude, beaten in the whole nine yards and been through every kind of thing, and knowing, you know, there in the book of Acts chapter 20 that the Holy Spirit was mentioning to him, telling him, you know what, it ain't over, pal. You're going to Jerusalem, and guess what? You're going to go into jail. You're going to be beaten up some more. What did he say? None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Paul knew that. Paul knew that I'm unstoppable in the presence of the Lord. I'll go home when it's time. And he did. He preached the word. He shared Jesus with everybody he possibly could until they lopped his head off. And then it was a done deal. It was a done deal. Calvin Coolidge said this: nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing in the world is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. And I love, of course, who was it, the English guy? Churchill, there you go. Thank you, helper. Winston Churchill, you know, there he was. He was called after World War II and that great accomplishment and getting through that terrible time. And going called back to his alma mater, his boys' school, and his speech was simple but powerful. Went up onto the podium and said, boys, men, never quit. Never, ever, ever quit. Never quit. And then got off the podium. That was it. That was all that was needed to be said. Never quit. Never give up. And it's interesting. There were going to be all kinds of attacks to this whole building project. The entire thing, there were going to be problems, opposition, inside and out. Everything you could imagine. And yet, guess what, gang? That wall was built. The gates were put in place. God was glorified in the midst of his people, you see. Awesome. Now, it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. Oh, the devil hates it when you get your life together. The devil hates it when you get those gaps in your life starting to close up for the glory of God. He hates it. He loves it, however, Christian, when he has your life in a disarray and when there's confusion and strife. He loves that. Because what good are you to the kingdom of God? And we can be so consumed with ourselves or with our problems. We're no threat to the enemy. They were starting to get it sewed up, and they were angry about it. They were upset. Enemy loves to see breaches in our walls. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create a confusion. Notice that confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Well, it certainly isn't God, according to 1 Corinthians 14:33. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of what? Peace, as he is in all the churches of the saints." So whenever there's confusion, whenever there's a lack of peace in your life, know that the enemy's right around close by. You see. You know, I've had people say, "Well, I'm so confused." Well, pal, brother, sister, that's not from God. Because God doesn't give that kind of a blessing. That's not a blessing. Confusion. Notice they conspired together. Quite interesting, because you know you got four people's groups here mentioned. You have the Sanballat, Tobiah, which they're Samaritans. They're from the north, probably ancestors, probably of the Assyrians at one time, and mixed with Jewish blood. Then you have the Arabs, which would be from the south. You have the Ammonites, which would be from the east. And then you have the Ashdodites from the city of Ashdod, which would be a Philistine city, which we get the word Palestine from today. You got them all hitting from all four sides. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's the same thing has happened in 67 and 73. In our day, attacking from all sides. I just find that kind of interesting how the enemy is continually wanting to attack and destroy Israel. But let's take the attitude of Peter. We must be sober and be vigilant. Be awake, to be ready, vigilant. Ready to deal with whatever comes our way, because our adversary walks around as a roaring lion. We've shared this before. I mean, the point is, the enemy never stops his dastardly deeds to try to get you off track, to get you confused, to cause another breach in the wall or whatever. Peter goes on to say, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Anybody that calls the name of Jesus, they're going to be under attack. So we're to resist him steadfast. How? Not in your own strength. not in looking to you. Well, I'll take on the. You're not going to take on the devil. The devil's going to tear you apart and give you the pieces back. You're going to You got to have faith in God. The Lord Jesus is going to take care of you. I like what Greg Laurie, I've heard him say this before. He says, when the devil comes knocking at your door and he's the accuser of the brother, and he's come knocking at your door to accuse you, you just say, "Jesus is for you." Let the Lord deal with him. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, establish and strengthen you and settle you. Not only does the Lord, not only are we to resist and we to be steadfast in the faith, we're to know that every single situation we're going through is to develop in us a greater godly character, to be established and strengthened and settled. That's what the people of the around the wall were doing. They're building the wall to be settled, to be established. The enemy hates it when God's people are established. So he's always going to bring in confusion. Unfortunately, many times the breaches in our walls are self-inflicted breaches, aren't they? Many of the times. We let the devil in because of what? Lack of obedience, lack of trust. You see? We need to be careful of that. That with that being said, we need to, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of a sinful tendency or problem, we got to quit with the rationalization. And we got to just simply run and confess it and be done with it. Lord, I agree. Confession means homoalego. It means I'm saying the same thing as God. It's sin. I confess it and I repent and help me to turn completely from it, Lord, and I'm out, and that's it. We need to deal with it that way. We need to sew up those gaps in our walls. And you quit letting the enemy seep in. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important. God is relationship oriented. We're to forgive. We're to always be reconciling. You see? We think that, you know, I can be a jerk to that one person because he was a jerk to me, and everybody else, I'm an amazing Christian. Hello? Hello? You've got a gap in your wall. You got that relationship, you know, and what does the Lord say? Oh, you're going to the temple, you're bringing your gift to the altar of God, and all of a sudden you realize you've got amnimity, you've got a problem with another brother. What are you to do? To set that gift right down right there, go reconcile with that brother, and then come back and then worship God. Scripture's clear, you see. But opposition, they conspire together. I love what the psalmist said. Who dealt with, whoever the psalmist was in 119, probably David, but who dealt with, and of course we know David dealt with, weakness and confusion and attacks from the enemy. But this is what his prayer was, Psalm 119, 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me, Lord, according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. You're not going to find any greater solace in the whole world than his word. The counsels of his word and the power of his Holy Spirit. There's nothing greater than that. And of course, as we turn to verse 9, as we look at verse 9, that's exactly what Nehemiah, how he deals with it, isn't it? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Prayer and watching. Does that sound familiar in the scriptures? Hey, boys, I'm going to go off and pray a little bit. you guys just pray. Lest you fall into temptation, just keep praying. He comes back. Hey, Peter, wake up. What's wrong with you? You keep falling asleep. You'd be overcome. Oh, Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Being watchful. Isn't it interesting when things seem to be going the smoothest? That's when we watch the least. And yet that's when we should be watching the most. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, things are going well, and you almost kind of got to, okay, I'm kind of on cruise control now, you know. I can kind of kick back a little bit. You know, don't have to really be that careful. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves with our hands, both of them in the cookie jar or something, you know. We're in a problem that's way up to here, you know, kind of, how did I get here? Lord, what happened? You stop being watchful. I love the reality that Paul told the church, the body, to pray without ceasing. I love it. Now think about this with me. If I could really do that one thing in my life and pray without stopping, in other words, I would always, you know, be aware of the presence of the Lord in my life, and I'd always be in communication with him no matter what I was doing, how much trouble would I get in? Probably not that much. Whoa. I should have used more tape. Okay. But I'm glad you were watching. No. But pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Be watchful. They go hand in hand, don't they? So important. Sometime later, verse 10, it would seem that there's a little bit of time between 9 and 10. It's like they get through one hurdle. They get through the opposition on the outside, the external battles. And then they start getting worn out. And there's more battles to come. We get into chapter 5. Not only is it being worn out, but it's also battles on the inside with their own people. Problems in the own, you know, the internal things. But notice verse 10, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. The strength of the laborers are failing. Now think with me, we already read that they're about halfway through the job. Now let me ask you a question. How many books do you have sitting in your house that are half read? And they've been half read for quite some time. How many projects do we have and tools and equipment and materials down in the basement that are like, there were a lot of good ideas down there at one time. Isn't it amazing? We start a project, we're going, oh, it's the excitement, it's new, it's just starting, and I'm going to hit it and we're going to get this done. But then when you get about halfway, and that's where these folks are, they're about halfway. And they you know, the newness is worn off, and yet they say, man, we still got quite a bit to go. And I'm tired. You know, I'm worn out. Tired of building walls here. Kind of thing. Not only that, there's a whole lot of garbage around. You ask any carpenter, you ask any painter, plumber, you ask any construction worker, what would they rather do? Pipe fitter. You ask them, what would you rather do? Would you rather do new construction or remodel? I'll take the new construction any day. It's clean. It's, you know, the boards are all straight. I don't have to chip paint. Oh, I've always hated doing a repaint. Brand new construction. That's what I want. And here they are. They got garbage everywhere still. They're complaining about it. Grumbling about it. Many times the Lord needs to get the garbage out of the way, you see, before the new construction can be brought in. So getting the old stuff out of the way, you know, is an important thing. Might be some stuff in our lives today that we need to think about. What is it that is in the way of what God wants to do to finish the work in our lives? Could be a whole list of things. It's a tough time being halfway through the work, and many at this point give up. But we're not to give up. An elderly lady was once asked by a young man who was in ministry. He's grown weary by the fight. He's about ready. He's just getting beaten up at every angle. And just says to her, he says, ma'am, I'm just at the point where I really feel I'm just going to have to give up here. And she kind of smiled at him and said to him, did you ever notice that morning when the Lord was talking to Peter? He said to Peter, cast out your nets, and they cast them out at the exact same place they'd been casting them out all night long. One more cast, you know, one more brick, Keep on going. Don't give up. Louis Pasteur said, "Let me tell you a secret that has led me to my goal. My strength lies solely in tenacity." It means I never gave up. That'll win every time, gang. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit in the work that the Lord has called you to. Keep hitting it. Keep going. Whatever he's called you to, he will enable you to do it. He will enable you to accomplish it. And you know, it doesn't have to, I mean, we're not just talking great works of, you know, foreign missions or these kinds of things. Hey, man, you've got a mission field right in your own house, right in your own backyard. Just the ministry of a marriage is an incredible work. Whew. Isn't it? And I don't know about you, but we need all the help from the Lord we can get. But we don't ever give up. We got to keep fighting. We got to keep doing the right thing. We got to keep forgiving that knucklehead or whoever the knucklehead is. I'm usually the knucklehead, so I just want to confess that right now. Oh. Oh my goodness. Verse 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Kind of an interesting thing here. The enemies are planning a surprise attack. And it's interesting to note that how did the Jews know that they're going to, you know, plan a surprise attack? Well, verse 12 tells us the Jews who were dwelling near them. I mean, Israel's always had great intel, you know. And here they are. They had Jewish guys living in the camps probably of Sanballat, Tobiah, it would appear, and were giving the intelligence of what's going on. But notice, they will neither know or see anything. In other words, we're going to hit them so hard, and before they even know what's happened, we're going to take them out. That's what these enemies of Israel were saying. But you know, that's kind of, if you think about it, that's kind of a backhanded compliment, isn't it? We're going to stop the work. How are we going to stop? We're going to kill them. That's the only thing that's going to work. Would to God they would say that, that the enemy would say that about us, about our church. We're going to have to kill them. That's certainly what they said about the early church, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John. John, the Kentucky Fried Apostle. They couldn't kill him. He's a tough bird, you know. But they tried to kill him. Yeah, exactly. They told us 10 times. That's kind of interesting too. You know, here they are. We're telling you again. They're going to get us. They're going to surprise attack. What are you going to do? And you notice Nehemiah. He's just like not really all that. I mean, you see emotion and stuff, but you see emotion under control, don't you? He doesn't really react, but he thinks about things and responds. He does a lot of prayer. A man of prayer. He calculates. Verse 13, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. He positioned them in the places where there were still openings yet. Makes sense, doesn't it? Have an armed guard right there by the openings of the wall so that if anybody tries to sneak in, they can take care of that thing. But what else does he do? He gives families. Can you imagine giving dad and the big brothers and stuff like, okay, here's the swords. You know, notice earlier on what they did was that Nehemiah had set all the families by the wall, by the area of the wall where they were going to be working on. It's economics. Don't have to travel. You got an invested interest. You know, that's the wall by the house. We're going to make sure it's built right. But now what is he saying? Protect your family. That's what he's saying. I can't think of anybody more courageous and valiant than somebody that's got to stand and defend their own family. There's nothing like it. I was reading a little piece from the Iliad by Homer. It says, "There is no greater glory than can come to a man that if he dies in battle for a noble cause, especially if the cause concerns the defense of one's homeland or family." Amen. Amen. "And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles, to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them." I love this. It's this coach, Nehemiah. "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight your brethren, your sons, your daughters. Fight for your brothers, your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses." Two things. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Does that sound familiar? We turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. What did the Lord say to Joshua? "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be you dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go." Don't be afraid. You see? One person in God is a majority. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on God. And fight for your families. Fight for your families. It's a big fight today to fight for your family. We live in a culture that has so given up on the fight for the family, haven't we? We've seen the destruction of lives. 60% of all marriages ending in divorce. Destruction. Breaches in the wall. I mean, they're not breaches anymore. They're full-on superhighways right into the household. We may be at the beginning of the ending of this culture as we know it. Of course, it also points to the fact that we're also at the beginning of the return. Amen. For us, it's a great thing. But also it should encourage us to fight harder, man. We're more than halfway through this thing. You realize that? I believe that with all my heart. We're more than halfway. We're close to the end of this. We need to fight harder than we ever fought before. We need to pray more than we ever prayed before. Verse 15, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." Kind of an interesting little insinuation there. It's kind of like once the enemy heard that we got it together, they just like gave up. We just went back to work. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it happen a lot? Have you ever noticed that in your own life when you finally, you know, you go through the brokenness of the trial and then the prayer and then the getting built up in your faith and strength and you've got your walls together and your life, in a sense, together with the Lord. And it's like, what was I afraid of? What was that? Think, you know, shaking off the snake again. It's crazy. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears. The shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all those, behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction while the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had a sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me." I like how this is all set up. I mean, verse 18, you know, they didn't have loudspeakers and fax machines and, you know, cell phones. You know, so what they had a trumpet. The trumpeter would hang out with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah would get word there was trouble, okay, let's go there to that breach wherever we're getting hit. And then blow the trumpet, and then everybody would gather, and they'd fight the battle. Great system. But notice Notice it was when they were gathered together. It was when the people of God came together that they became a mighty instrument of God and defended themselves. Now think about that in this church. Think about that in the idea of us coming together, invincible. That's why we should deal with, we should not let anything cause division. What does Satan love to do? He loves to divide and conquer, gang. If you're married, you know that. You know that that's one of his greatest devices. Divide, conquer. We can't let him do that. We got to unite. And anything that's causing division in our lives with those that we love, we need to deal with it yesterday. I mean, right now. We need to deal with it. But notice the readiness, the watchfulness that Nehemiah and the people practice. Praying and working. Not just watching and praying and then hiding. Sometimes Christianese or Christian people do that. It's, you know, I prayed and I did this, and then what did you do? You know, I was praying for a job. I was praying and praying for. Have you like sent out resumes? Well, no, I'm praying, you know. Anyway, there's got to be some action that goes along with it. Pray and do the right thing. Pray and continue to do the right thing. Do what would honor God. Notice a sword and a trowel. The idea of being a person of action, prayer, watching, working, and a sword in your hand. A sword. Now, what does a sword represent to you and I, Christian? It's the word of God, is it not? There in Ephesians chapter 6, how familiar are you with your sword? You know, back in World War II in Korea, they'd take the M1 carbine and you'd have to be able to blindfold it, take that thing apart, strip it down, and then put it back together and be able to fire it, blindfolded. Are you that familiar with your sword? Are you good at rightly dividing this? Are you familiar enough with this that where you can fight the slews of arrows and fiery darts from the enemy just with this? You need to be. You need to continue to work on that. It's so important, you know. Nothing else is gonna protect you like the Word of God. Because everything else, heaven and earth is gonna pass away, but His Word won't ever pass away. That's a pretty powerful, pretty powerful weapon, is it not? Powerful weapon, prayer and the Word of God, praying in the Spirit without ceasing, and praying the Word of God. Man, so important. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally unto us. And notice that. They rally together, the unity. Rally unto us. Our God will fight for us. Isn't that neat? We gather together. The people of God are together, and who's going to fight the battle? God shows up. God deals with it. I like that. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from the daybreak until the stars appeared all day long. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. So night and day, they're guarding the place, keeping a watchful eye. And the people that live outside the city, they said, okay, for right now, from now on, live inside the city. No use going out there and you know, getting in trouble. Safety in numbers, the idea of unity and safety in numbers, sticking together, not allowing the enemy to divide and conquer. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. And in one sense, I'm glad that they didn't take off their clothes, you know. I mean, I'm thinking, no, anyway. But if you can imagine, the idea there, of course, was what? Working and not bothering with your normal daily things of washing your clothes and changing. And, well, what? I think those brown shoes would go good with, you know, none of that. was just working and nonstop, not taking time for anything. Don't stop until you're done. The idea is always being ready, isn't it? Isn't that what we gather from Scripture, the idea of always being ready? You know, when it comes to being a witness, we're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Always to be able to be ready, you know, to bring a defense to the gospel, to be a contender of the faith of Jesus Christ. We like that bumper sticker, that little red and yellow bumper sticker, Semper Fi. You know, the Marine Corps has it. It's always faithful. And being always ready and always faithful are pretty synonymous if you think about it. If you're always ready, then you have an opportunity to be always faithful. So when I'm not ready, to get my hiney tanned, and then the next thing I know, I lose that little battle. You know, I'm over kissing my wounds or whatever, washing my wounds. I love Gideon, the story of Gideon. You know, I think it was 30,000 men were coming against him, and God kept whittling down the Israelites till finally it's like this last group. He says, okay, have them go drink by the river. And the ones that drink like a dog, tell them to go on home. So, but the ones that are down and drink like a man, you know, my own words, okay? But scooping up the water and kind of keeping, and scooping up the water like this and keeping on a kind of ready. He says, those keep. And he had 300 of them that took on 30,000. And they whooped him. You know, they whooped the enemy. Readiness. Being ready. The Boy Scouts, be prepared. Any scouts in here? Now, the God Scouts are a little different. It's be prepared. Say, be prepared. I know it's silly, it's nuts, but you'll remember it. But Jesus told us to occupy, to keep working until he comes. I believe in the rapture. I believe it's soon. I believe we're going home soon. But you know what? I'm going to still be diligent. I'm going to still be working. I'm going to still be doing the right thing nonstop. I'm going to be working like he's not going to come for a long time. But I expect him to come home at any minute, or take us home any minute. Keep on working. Be active. Great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance. Writer Samuel Johnson wrote that. I remember a story, and I keep trying to find it. I try to Google it. It's one of my favorite little stories. Haven't been able to find it again, but I read it once. But there was this man that had this gold claim in Colorado, and he was digging and prospecting for years, you know, and chipping away and digging and hauling and the whole bit and just using all his resources. And finally, he was resourced out. In fact, he just couldn't go anymore. He gave up, sold the claim to another guy, and went on with his life. This guy that bought that claim went in, dug a few inches, hit the largest mother lode in Colorado's history. And I wonder, how often do we give up just a little too soon? You know, just a little short. Now, you're probably thinking, are we going to go into chapter 5? We got 10 minutes. I think we can probably get a couple of verses. So hang tight with me, will you? And so we see the opposition, we see the continuation, we see the problems externally, we see the problems without. Now we get in chapter 5 and we're going to see something new, something different. We're going to see problems within the people themselves. And man, it's certainly what has happened in the church over and over again throughout history. We think of all the Caesars that tried to destroy the church by persecuting them and killing them. Remember in history? What happened? Well, yeah, it grew. But what happened? Because it grew, what did the enemy says? Well, if I can't beat you, I'm going to join you. And Constantine came around and amalgamated the church with the state. Interesting things happened. So much corruption happened. I mean, we've got histories. I mean, it's one of the things that the atheists and agnostics always say. Well, yeah, but what about the Spanish Inquisition and all these kinds of things? Look what those Christians did. Well, yeah, but those weren't really Christians, okay? They only acted like Christians, or they only pretended to be Christians. They weren't Christians. Christians don't kill people for, you know, just to join their club, you know. Thankfully, that doesn't happen, you know. But here they were in Nehemiah's day in chapter 5, and what had happened, the people were in poverty, they were hungry, they started mortgaging their houses, they started, because they didn't have money to, you know, buy food, they had to let their children go into slavery to these other people, but they were their own people. And the Bible was clear about, you know, especially the usury part of it. That's the thing, they were charging them interest. Does that sound familiar? Interest, usury. You know, and they were getting buried in that. We read in verse 1, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. Not that they had a problem with big families. It's just that when you have a big family, you got a lot more mouths to feed. And there were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. I mean, we sold our own property. And of course, every Jewish family was allotted a certain piece of property. Well, they were giving up what was given to them and giving it to they're selling it to their brothers, mortgaging it to their brothers. And not only that, verse 4, there were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. Everybody had to pay tax to the Persian king, except for, of course, the Levites. They didn't have to pay taxes. And yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. We don't have our land and vineyard. We can't make the money. We can't sell the produce to buy it, you know, get our kids out of hock. You know, I mean, this is the situation they were in. They were in debt over their heads. And what happens? Verse 6, and that's where we're going to finish up today. Nehemiah, it says, and I became very angry and when I heard their outcry and these words. That's Nehemiah's initial response. He's just angry. He was furious. Now, question, was this righteous indignation? Was this a righteous anger? Yeah, I would say so. I would say so because it was directed for his people. His people were under this persecution. Righteous anger always displays that. It's always other-centered. You know, God, or it has roots in rebellion towards God. And notice, you know, rebellion towards God and also being, you know, hurting other people kind of go hand in hand, because God's desire is what? That we love one another. We love him beyond everything. We love one another. Those are the two greatest commandments. Everything hinges on that, you see. And here they are. They're merchandising with their own people, their own flesh and blood, you see. And it's interesting because you think, you notice the Bible tells us, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Also, Proverbs says that he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit better than he takes a city. James 1:19 says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to being angry. Nehemiah was angry. But what did he do? Well, verse 7 tells us, after serious thought. So he didn't sin. Ephesians tells us to be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And the point is, deal with it quickly. Shouldn't wait for the next day. Deal with it right away. But don't sin. And don't leave, because, you know, if you sin, you'll open up the door to Satan so quickly and so easily. How many can testify to that? You lose your temper, and the next thing you know, it's like you've lost everything for a while. It takes a while to get it back, doesn't it? Especially if you go overboard and you hurt some people that you really didn't want to hurt. Man, it's terrible. I hate it. It's like, oh, can I just shut my mouth? You know what? Isn't it amazing that God gave us he gave us a tongue, but it's got its own cage. You notice that? You know, it's hard to... And he gave us one tongue and two ears. Twice as important to listen than it is to talk. Think about that in communication. Well, if I just listen more, I could communicate better. Anger is a God-given human element. Anger can be used for good. In what sense? Well, it alarms us that something's wrong. Something's rotten in Denmark. But we don't react. We have to respond in love. Righteous anger will be accompanied with righteous, spirit-filled self-control. You're going to exercise the work, the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Nehemiah does that. He gives it careful thought. Okay, I'm going to tear somebody apart here, but you know he doesn't say that. You know, it's not written, so that's me. But he's like ready to, but he doesn't say anything, and he gives it careful thought. You see, anger can get you into trouble. It's like the story of the two guys from Texas. You know, they get in a plane, they fly up to Alaska to do some moose hunting. And they get their moose, they both bag their moose, they call into the guy, come on, get us. You know, the guy comes into this little plane, picks them up, and he lands the plane. He goes, no way. I says, you leave one of those moose behind. I can't get both those moose in this thing and try to get up and clear the trees, and there's no way. He says, oh, you big baby. Last year, the pilot was able to get us up over the trees. What's wrong with you? You big baby. And so the pilot's starting to get all angry. He's, oh, yeah? He says, if that guy can do it, I can do it. Get him on there. And so they throw the moose in there, and they, you know, do the whole thing, get on the snow runway and get going. And just, and they clip the top of the trees, spin over. Wipe out. It's a mess. You got people, you got carcasses and luggage and everything all over the place. And guys, nobody dies. And they survive. And pilot says, man, it's crazy. I thought you said they made it last year. What's the deal? And he says, one of the guys gets out and looks around. He says, well, we made it 100 yards further than last time. Righteous anger must look like the Lord's anger. It's always accompanied with compassion. The same God that, you know, he grieves over the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11 tells us. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Not over my dead body do I want anybody to go to hell. But he won't put up with rebellion. He won't put up with idolatry. And, you know, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. What more can the Lord do, you know, for people on this earth but to come and die in our place and to live the life that we couldn't live? Oh, he's angry about sin. He hates sin. You know, as we grow in the Lord, we hate sin too, don't we? Oh, man, it's like, I'm so sick of sin. Gosh. Man, if I could just. And the wonderful thing is, if you've been walking with the Lord a while, you're not where you want to be, maybe, but you're also not where you once were. Amen. The Lord has done an amazing work in our lives. You know, he's far more patient with us than we are with ourselves. And he is so faithful, even when we're not. Amen. Father, we thank you for